Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome back to the Trick Podcast of Joey and Gozo TV on this lovely Friday, March 27th, 2020. Welcome back to my channel. Welcome back to this video. Talking today about hope and how we need to be changing the way we're thinking about this virus. So just by way of introduction, if you're new to me, you're watching me on YouTube or on Twitch, on Periscope, on Twitter or Instagram or Facebook Live, my name is David Trigg, and I am here to bring you gozo, joy. Gozo means joy, by the way, in Spanish. And especially in these times, it seems like we need more and more hope and joy, don't we? Gozo is what we need. So make sure that you, before we get started, share this broadcast with your friends. Go ahead and let everybody know that Gozo TV is on the air. Share this broadcast. Press that share button at the bottom of your Facebook page. On your phone, just press share. On Instagram, on Twitch, YouTube. Make sure that you subscribe, comment, hit that bell, notification bell. Leave me a comment below. Let me know what is the best part about this whole virus isolation and quarantine. What is the best part of this? We think about the bad parts, but what is the best part? Well, I want to focus this broadcast on a few thoughts, maybe really only one main thought, actually, with a few other verses that I want to give you and some quotes. You see the quote down below here. It says, "We seem to love certainty more than hope." This is by a podcast that I've been listening to the last few days called, it's called On Being. And the host is interviewing this person, Rebecca Solnit, who is an author. And back in 2016, so 4 years ago, she mentioned this quote, which I thought was so relevant for you and for me. Again, it says, "We seem to love certainty more than hope." Last night, we did a Zoom Bible study with our church and with our friends. So if you want to check that out, make sure that you go back to my page. And there's a link there for the next one. We're going to do it every Thursday at 8 o'clock Pacific, so you can sign up for free and be a part of our devotions. But I wanted to go over a little bit of what I talked about last night because I thought it really fit with this quote. Here's basically the premise that I want to share with you this morning. You know, right now, what everyone wants, Christian or secular, pagan or priest per se, is security, is certainty that you're going to be fine, your family's going to be fine, this virus will leave, that no one is going to die, that certainly you're not going to get sick. And so we hyper-focus on looking online at the news, looking for certainty. Now, the guest here was talking about when Katrina happened in New Orleans, 2009, it's been so long, 10 maybe more years, that everyone in those in that time was criticizing perhaps how the people reacted, how we saw the pictures of mostly African-American people stealing and being the worst of humanity, along with anyone else that is poor. And so the story that was told, or that maybe still in our minds, is that during that era, everything was lost. Nothing positive happened. And in fact, the people, again, mostly people of color, brown and black, we acted like savages. Whereas this author, Rebecca Solnit, she wrote a book, I think it's called something about looking for hope, or grounded in hope, I believe is what her book is called. She went back there after the fact and looked for stories of hope. And she mentioned how there were so many people, from the firefighters to the local police to just neighbors and friends and young men and women, that helped those in need. Now, you fast forward that to today, right? In this virus that very much feels like a hurricane, a worldwide hurricane, where we can't even see exactly how this is all going to pan out and work out. And so we begin to see, hello, Silvio, Good afternoon. Good morning. Buenos dias. And so we have this idea. Hello, Mother Nature. Buenos dias. Good morning. Thank you for being here. Talking about hope. And so the story goes these days is that we want to have, thank you so much. Thank you for my family is beautiful. Thank you so much, Mother Nature. So talking about hope and how we want this sense of certainty. So for people of faith, we pray to God, Lord, take this away. For people that are into, let's say, into secularism, they talk to their minds and say, okay, I need to figure this out and make sure that we all flatten the curve and do what's right. For people that are maybe into drugs or into addictions, you know, they think this is the time for me to connect with the divine and to kind of have or to connect with a higher reality. So the point is that all of us, when push comes to shove, we look for certainty. We want something to believe in that will calm our nerves, our sense of panic. And that's just what's normal, right? It happens to me. It happens to all of us. Now, this quote down here, "We seem to love certainty more than hope," is so powerful because it assumes something that none of us really likes to think about. And that is that our lives are uncertain. Now, here in the West, especially here in the U.S., we have a devotion to certainty, a religion of certainty. We've seen that the last maybe 8-10 years, where you could say the religious right has been so violent about making sure that we have the right person in power. The liberal left, you could say, has been violent in making sure that everyone takes care of the environment and that we elect presidents that will give free access to medicine to all. All things that you could say are positive. And I would say that most of those things, obviously healthcare, are incredibly needed. But the point is that everyone is looking for certainty. Now, back to this quote, "We seem to love certainty more than hope." Now, if certainty has gaps, then what is hope exactly? If certainty isn't what we need to be looking for, then how do we find hope? What is hope? And what is it based upon? So let me just read a few more quotes of this amazing interview that I was listening to just over the last couple of days by Rebecca Solnit, the author. Back in 2016, she talked about this. Let me read some other quotes. It says, "It also becomes about the unpredictability of our lives. And that ground for hope I talk about." That's the name of her book, Ground for Hope. "We don't know what forces are at work, who and what will appear, what we may have not noticed or discounted. That's why we seize," she goes on to say, "on these despondent narratives where we know exactly what will happen." Powerful, powerful statement. She wrote this in 2016 as a result, as I mentioned, of the Katrina tragedy back in, was that 2001, 2002? And so she talks about how when you see the helicopter rescues, that the media, our own sense of right and wrong and justice would look at something like that and say, "Oh, I can't believe those people," or "I can't believe the government," or "I can't believe PETA." Is that the name of the government agency that failed? We have these stories of failure, of people stealing, of people, of the government being horrible, right? All of these things that, for the most part, can be true. But our narratives don't allow for hope. It's like what Mr. Rogers said, right? Always look for what he said for the hope. Always look for, I forget his exact quote. If you remember, please let me know. Always look for the good, basically, in people, right? Always look for those first responders. That's where the hope is. My guess is that right now in your life, there are all kinds of moments of hope. There are all kinds of narratives that we are missing that are narratives of hope. For example, Let me tell you a story that happened just a couple days ago, and how, based on maybe my own state of being, I can twist it in a negative way, in a way of certainty, or in a way of hope. So if you've maybe seen on my Instagram page, you can find me at David Trigg, by the way. You can see the links down there. I posted a picture of a sign that I put out there. My wife and I, Rochelle, we made this sign with her and I together. And above it, it said, "We are praying for you. It's going to be okay." And so it's been out there. If you want to see the picture again, you can go to my Instagram. It's been out there for like a week and a half. Now, exactly. That's been religion, I guess. It's been hope. Yes, exactly. Yeah, wonderful quote. I've had nothing else. One of the reasons I'm trying to learn. Yes, exactly. That is, in some ways, the religion that we need, right? And I'm going to then give you some other verses, even, that I think may point to the right, point us in the right direction. So now this sign that's out there has been there, and it's been rained on, and it's fallen because of the wind. But it's, you know, I've gone out there and put some bricks around the sign and propped it back up and reprinted the picture. You know, just try to keep that hope alive. Now, a couple days ago, I saw a gentleman. I don't know him, but I'm sure he's from the neighborhood. And he was walking his dog, and he let his dog pee on the sign. He let his dog pee on my sign. And, you know, there's a tree next to our sign. And so, and a lot of, you know, a lot of dogs and people, the dog does their thing on the tree, right? I mean, that's what dogs do, but not on my sign. Now, in my mind, I thought, oh, it's because this person isn't religious. Maybe it's because this person may think that this is a sign from someone selling you a house, some real estate person, right? So I don't know why that gentleman did that. Now, that happened, right? Now, I think it was yesterday, an older gentleman also was walking his dog. And I just happened to be coming out of my house in my garage. And of course, immediately we're like, oh, no, stay away, right? You know, he was spraying each other. But even through that awkwardness, he looked down at the sign before he saw me, and he read it, and he kind of looked like, yeah, I don't know. He looked really sad and very, almost depressed. He was a gentleman maybe in his 70s, walking his cute little dog. He had a cone in his head, the poor little dog, who knows what was going on. And I said to him, God has it. God has it. I'm praying for you. And he looked at me, and he kind of said, I don't know if he kind of was eyeballing me, maybe he's looking at the sign and saying, is this guy? What is he saying? What did you say? And I said, God has it. It's going to be okay. And he said, I hope so. I sure hope so. And he kept walking. Now, I can tell you that story, and both things are true, right? The first man peed on my sign. The second man found hope. What is true? Which one is truer? Well, both are true, right? Now, do I know the intentions of the first man? Were they negative? I don't know. Did he reprimand the dog afterwards? Did he feel bad? I have no idea. But I can look at that and say, oh, see, people are horrible. They hate God. They hate prayer. They hate brown people. They hate neighbors. They hate science. I could make it really negative and then get on here and say, breaking news, neighbors are yelling at each other and killing each other over signs on their lawn, right? I can make that, or I can talk about the hope that I saw in the interaction between this man of color, this white older gentleman, just because of all this racial stuff that we've been, you know, living in, right, the last, I don't know, 1,000 years. And I can talk about the hope that I saw there. The hope is found when you let go of certainty. Now, because we're human, we don't want to let go of certainty. Now, this is where I want to take you now to a passage that I talked about last night that I think can be very helpful when we talk about hope, when we talk about certainty, and when we talk about what's happening these days. So now let me take you to this passage. So this passage is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, for those maybe who may not be familiar with some of these scriptures, Thessalonians was a church that was in the city of Thessalonica, in modern-day Greece, Turkey, that kind of Asia Minor area around the Mediterranean Sea. kind of, you would say, west of Israel and Jerusalem. So right around Greece and the Greek islands, you would say. So Paul, who was a servant of God, of Jesus Christ, he went and started churches throughout that region. And one of the churches that he went to was eventually called the Church at Thessalonica. And so he wrote this letter to them, probably towards the end of his life. So maybe he was maybe in his 80s or 90s or maybe even older. And apparently what was happening from what, you know, we study about these letters is that that church was dealing with a lot of death, maybe illness, maybe some sort of coronavirus type of thing. There seemed to be a lot of tragedy happening going on at that time. And in the middle of that, look at what he writes. He says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live," of course, Mother Nature, "and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." So obviously, right, he's saying, live well, please God, just as you're doing. So he encourages them. He says, "For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification." So now he's talking about the importance of moral behavior, of having peace as human beings. And so he talks about a few things here. He says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body," excuse me, "in holiness and honor." So a very, very timely passage. Now, we have no idea if the illness, the disease, had anything to do with sexual immorality. We know back to now 2020, it seems like, again, this could be just a narrative of death or a narrative of negativity, that this virus came from Chinese people eating bats. And that narrative already can become this racial thing against either Chinese people, Asian people, your neighbor down the street who may be of Asian descent, or about veganism and how we shouldn't be eating animals. So you have all these narratives that we need to be talking about, right? So we don't know what's happening in this particular situation in this church, but he's talking about sexual immorality as a way to control society, our health, perhaps, holiness, he calls it, sanctification, he calls it. So now let's continue. So verse 5, he says that each of you, five, "not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter." So apparently there's something that was affecting our neighbors. So something was happening that maybe it was just adultery, quote unquote, just adultery, where obviously your neighbor is not going to be very happy if you're sleeping with his wife or vice versa, right? We don't know exactly, but something is going on. Verse 6, "that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you." Verse 7, "for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." So very clear to it, right? He's saying, when you disregard some of these important values, there's going to be a price that you pay. There's going to be a consequence. He's not talking about God sending fire from heaven. He's talking about that how moral behavior has a certain pay to it. You know, if you give in to the worst of us, it eventually will catch up to you, right? Temptation was being tested. Exactly. So now, verse 9, "now concerning brotherly love," so now he's talking about a second topic. He's talking about love now, right? He says, "you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." This is the golden rule. So apparently, because I've read this many times, there was some sort of quarreling also happening, perhaps as a result of the sexual behavior that was happening at this church, in this city, in this community. So obviously there was discord. There's animosity, there's hate because of the sexual, apparently immoral behavior that was happening in this community. So he's saying, make sure you love one another. So he says in verse 10, "for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers through Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, do this to do this more and more and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. So there he goes, right? He's saying, keep your hands to yourselves, right? I mean, this is just common great advice. And so he says, and to work with your hands. So apparently, that's kind of a funny phrase in the light of what I'm saying here, but he's saying to basically get back to work. Get back to work. One of the things that was, I would say, encouraging, and I don't want to get too political, but I did hear President Trump yesterday, and from all this stuff, I'm not a big supporter, okay? But he said something yesterday that really encouraged me. He said, we need to get back to work. Because we, as a country, and really as a society, as humanity, we are meant for love, this is now my words, for work. And when he said, we need to get back to work, it's kind of what he's saying here, right? He's saying, live a quiet life, mind your own affairs, and work with your hands. We need to get back to work. Absolutely, I agree. Now, let's continue here, okay? So verse 13. Now, check this out. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. Now, this is the third, I guess, point that he's making here. He's going to talk about death and dying. About illness. Again, something is happening. We don't know exactly if a virus, is it moral behavior, is it some disease that's happening? What exactly? We don't know. But not only were there quarrels and sexual immorality, but now there's death. There had been people in their own community that were dying. And so this pastor, this man of God, is writing to them about hope. Not certainty. Can you feel the stress of this letter? How all these things are like happening to these poor Christians, these poor people, and like us, right? What are they going to do? Their sense of certainty is going out the window. Well, look at what he says. Verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, about those who have died. That's just a nice way to say those who have died. He says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, he's going to get into a lot of what we call theology about the resurrection. And I don't want to get into it right now. That would be another talk that I would give just on the resurrection of people of faith and, of course, of Jesus and the whole narrative of what we're celebrating these days, right, of Easter. Maybe we'll do that at another time. But suffice it to say that he's about to encourage them about their true certainty, their true hope. In the middle of all this uncertainty and death and dying and illness and quarrels and all this stuff, look at where he puts his hope. Look at what he says. This is powerful. He says, verse 14, but for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord will not. Okay, I already read that. Let me keep going here. Verse 16, it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Again, this is deep theological talk on the resurrection. So I'm going to leave it there for now because it's so rich and beautiful. But let's just keep reading. It says, then we who are alive, okay, now this relates to us, right? We who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Flying Christians. Even I almost laugh, okay? Talk about Iron Man, right? I'm not laughing, mocking it. I'm just laughing at how sometimes these things, we have to just, read them for what it is. It's out of this world stuff, right? But these days, we need some out of this world hope, don't we? Okay, verse 18, therefore encourage one another with these words. So, there's another verse that I think I didn't read. He says, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. And that really is the point that he's making here at the end of the day. And back to the whole idea of hope. He says, we grieve putting it in 2020 terms, we are all afraid. We are all concerned. None of us have certainty. But he says, but we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Ooh, man. He's saying, remember, you are going to be human, but your response is going to be different than the world, than those who have no faith in Jesus, because of the hope of the resurrection. I wish I could explain this in a more simple way or in a more powerful way. I really lack the words to explain what I'm seeing and feeling in my heart. All I can say is to go back to this quote of this amazing lady. We seem to love certainty more than hope. Means once without hope, we'll seek for hope. Yeah, let me answer those questions here in a second here, Mother Nature. Great questions. So what he's saying is that all of us grieve. Or again, today, all of us are panicked. None of us have certainty. But he says, but we do not grieve as those who have no hope. You know, let me go back and actually find that verse, because I think it's verse 12 from what I remember, if I'm not mistaken. Here it is, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. He kind of throws it in there, and it really is, to me, one of the deepest theological truths in all of the Bible and all of the scriptures. He says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, verse 13, about those who are asleep. Here it is, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. There it is. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, meaning those who have died. In our case, those who are suffering. All of us, right, that are suffering, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. And then he goes and talks about the hope of the resurrection. The hope of having a new body, a new life, a new earth, a new heaven. And now we're getting into what's called eschatology, which is the end times, which really the book of Revelation and this one, this letter to the Thessalonians, are probably the best resources in terms of the afterlife. But here's just to keep it simple. There is no certainty right now, my dear friends. Stop looking for it. It's not going to come. Even if this virus ends, then we're going to be uncertain about our finances, and then about the election in November, and then about, will this virus come back in the winter of 2021? You see what I'm saying? We've always been uncertain, especially here in SoCal, the big one may come, right? There's always been uncertainty, but because we are so strong and God bless the USA and all this rhetoric, right? Which I don't think it's all bad. We all have to figure something out, right? But because of all that, we think we're above suffering. We're above pain. We're above hopelessness. And yet right now, hopelessness is in the air. It's that man who peed on my sign. It's the older gentleman who was walking downcast and saw my sign and felt encouraged. All of us are responding in different ways. What he's saying here, this man of God in this letter, is that our only certainty is in the resurrection, is in the fact that we all are going to die, but because of Jesus' own life, and because his own death, and because of his own resurrection that we celebrate here at Easter, we who have died in Christ, who have put our faith in this man, God, who showed us the way, we too will be resurrected with him. We too will be resurrected with him. And that, his point is the true hope. It's almost like, just thinking back of Katrina, those helicopters taking those older women from the rooftops and rescuing them and bringing them to safety. It's the same picture. He's saying, you are on top of the house right now with your two kids, afraid to die. Your house is literally sinking or drowning in water. And there's this helicopter called faith in Jesus that one day, even if you die, will rescue us from death and pain and suffering. Revelation 21, what he says, that one day he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. He will wipe away, Revelation 21:2, every tear from their eyes. One day, he says, that helicopter will come and save you. His name is Jesus. And the person who is at the top of that house saying, Lord, I need you, will be rescued by this loving Father. Anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord, says Revelation, Romans 8. It says, if anyone calls upon the name of the Lord, this is not reserved for churchgoers or for perfect people. My goodness, there would be no one left. This is reserved for that person who's at the top of that house calling upon the name of the Lord and saying, Lord Jesus, please save me. Please save me. Please save me. You have no idea how correct you are, especially as the tears fall. No lie. I even have two daughters. Thank you, Mother Teresa. I really have no idea. None of us have ideas how we're all helping each other. Honestly, I gave this talk last night and I felt so discouraged. I went to bed feeling like, you know, what am I doing? Talking to a microphone and, you know, who cares, right? People are peeing on my sign. What's the point of all this hope talk? You know, I believe it. So it's not that I don't believe it. It's just sometimes I get discouraged. And yet this morning I began to listen to this podcast and the lady from 2016, she's just kind of replaying some podcasts, talked about hope. And I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus, it was you who was talking to me last night. And here I am. And Mother Nature, you're talking about the hope that we need. Jesus is the one who is rescuing us as we are on top of that house, as we are on top of that house and the waters of fear and uncertainty rise. Oh my God, this is just too powerful. Maybe, you know, we need to go and look up those pictures of Katrina, of those women that we all remember in our mind's eyes, afraid grandmas, mothers with their little kids on top of the house and the waters rising, ready to kill them. And these helicopters rescuing them to safety. That's what he's saying right here. My God, I don't know how else to say it. Really, there's nothing else to be said except that this is the hope that we really need. For today, for the next thing, for the next thing. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And what it requires is nothing. It's just calling out to heaven, to Jesus, and saying, Lord, save me. Save me and my family and my kids and my dog. I was crying the other day about my beautiful dog that died 10 years ago. You know, because this thing hits close to home, and it's just, you know, we're human beings. I was like falling apart about my little dog, Jack, that died. I don't want to even think about it right now. I'll cry again. This thing, this is real. You know, this is not a joke. This is not a medical thing. This is not a government thing. This is about life and death. This is about true emotions and about our hope rising while our uncertainty disappears. Our certainty will be back. Our certainty will be back soon enough. It might be 3 months, 6 months, a year. We have risen before from 9/11, from earthquakes here in the SoCal area, from tragedies worldwide, from the bubonic plague, from the Great Depression, from the Great Recession. We will rise again. But I think God is in the process always of trying to restore hope, trying to be the hope. It says in Romans chapter 1 that it is his kindness that leads us to repentance. It is the kindness of God. It is the helicopter of God that leads us to saying, I need you, God. Please forgive me. It's not a judging God. I'm not saying that he's not just. But it's not that narrative that we grew up with of a punishing God, that he's sending this virus down to convict us and to punish us. The narrative of the Bible is of a kind God that leads us to change. And that is what says, dead in Christ will rise first, means once without hope, we'll seek for hope. The dead in Christ will rise first. The the resurrection theology, let's just call it that, what's called eschatology to some degree. Escha means the end, and tology is the study of. So the study of the end times. Basically what it says is that, yeah, thank you, Sancho, passed in September, I miss him. Yeah, difficult, having hope and being determined. That's right, exactly. That's right, exactly. Thank you, Lord, yeah. So back to the question, Mother Nature, dead in Christ means those who believed in Jesus, Christ the Messiah, as we talked about last time, and who have died. According to this theology here, it says that, meaning the study of God, theo, God, logi, again, study of, he's saying here, and it's supported in other passages, that those who have died, let's say my abuelita, who passed away as a lover of Jesus, that they will actually meet Jesus first in this day of atonement, or this day of reckoning, of this final day. The theology that this man of God is preaching or teaching here is that those who have died before us, in my case, my abuelita Amanda, my father who's in heaven, will rise first from their graves, their literal bodies. This is like Michael Jackson Thriller stuff, okay? Will rise first. And then he says those who are alive, meaning those of us who have remained in that moment, who are still alive, will then meet them in the air. It's out of this world kind of stuff. It's, Harry Potter. I don't mean that it's like silly. I don't think Harry Potter's silly. My point is it's the mysticism that we all long for. But it's based on Jesus, based on hope, based on a God who sent his son, who loves us, who's waiting to rescue us. So all of that is powerful stuff, powerful stuff. Well, I must go, my dear loved ones. I have actually a couple of videos that I'm going to record for my church, for my seniors, for my kids, for our youth who are needing some hope. I'm going to go into my studio here at church and record some videos. And then I'm also going to be looking at just how over the next few weeks we can do Easter, speaking of the resurrection, in a way that is real and genuine. We're thinking of a few things, even drive-in church, so that maybe I'll be out there with my guitar and my Bible just on a stage and everyone in their cars just listening to it through their radio and an FM antenna, or figuring that stuff out. So please pray for us. If you would like to support this ministry right now, all of our offerings and tithes, you know, are low. And so if you would like to support this effort to bring hope and love to people, please go to ncfbellflower.com/donate, ncfbellflower.com/donate, and support us with a $25 donation, a $5 donation, a $1 donation, so that this, especially this online ministry, can continue. Thank you again, Mother Nature, and to everyone else who may be watching live or after the fact. Have a great rest of the day. I will be here again tomorrow and every day this week until this passes. This storm will pass. But in the meantime, put your hope in Christ. Thank you so much. Adios.
Thank you for listening to The David Trigg Show. Find the complete archive at davidtrigg.com or subscribe for free through the podcast app on iTunes or Stitcher on Android.
Each week, we bring you a message of joy, success, and personal power in spite of fear, anxiety, and depression. Because as we like to say, though there's pain in the night, gozo comes in the morning.